Good morning. Welcome to worship today. So we continue our study through the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 10, those last few verses of chapter 10, verse 26 through 39. And today we look at something that we have visited a couple of times during this chapter, but it goes a little more in depth. And we cover a couple of verses that seem to be the most controversial in Christianity, because there are some denominations that said, no, when you're saved, you are secure in the arms of Christ for all eternity. And there are other denominations that says, oh, no, you can lose your salvation. Well, I'm of the belief, as according to God's word, according to what we study and understanding God's word, that when we are saved, we're saved for all eternity, that we're in the hand of God. We can't lose that. Now, there are people who believe they're saved and walk away. And there are people who have never been saved, so to speak. But you can't lose something you never had. If you've never been saved, well, you didn't lose it. You just never had it. And today, these few verses address this understanding of people walking away from Christ. And there are denominations that say, oh no, see, there scripture says that you lose your salvation. It's not what it says. It's not what it says at all. You're misreading what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You can't take it out of context of the rest of the book. In matter of fact, you can't take it out of context of the rest of the Bible. We have to stick to the context of what it's saying so we get a sound doctrine that we stand on it and understand what God is telling us. Hebrews chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 10. I love what Matthew says. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You see, when you're saved, you're born again, you endure to the very end in the faith that you have in Christ Jesus. So we address this understanding that the writer of Hebrews talks about, this falling away. Matter of fact, he mentions a warning three other times in this book that we've covered in the last 10 chapters. Matter of fact, he in chapter 2, he warned again, chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. So we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Oh, over in Hebrews chapter 3, he says it this way, verse 7 through 19. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And over in Hebrews 6, he says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them, failed to enter because of lack of obedience. So we see the author of Hebrews has addressed apostasy already. And he gives a greater warning even now in chapter 10, these verses. So this passage this morning really contains another stern, even frightening warning to those who profess Christ as Savior but do not have faith. So as we begin reading in chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. He says this, for if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers of those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and he, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And verse 39 concludes this way. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith in the persevering of the soul. Let's pray together. Father God, today, take these verses, God, that so many hold controversial, and where so many of your people who truly love you disagree and pull back in different ways. By your Holy Spirit, make it clear to us an understanding of your word, not an understanding of what our church that we were raised or coming from, Lord, has taught us, but God, a clarity of your word. Lord, you move freely today. Bring affirmation where you need to bring affirmation. And Lord, bring conviction where you need to bring conviction in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are a couple of questions. What is this warning really about? That's the first question. And what are we to do with a warning like this? So what is the warning really about that this author is teaching us today? And what should we do with it? Well, what is this warning all about? Well, the author builds up his argument towards this warning in Hebrews 10. Through chapter 10, see, the author proves that Jesus is greater than the prophets. Those first 10 chapters that we've read over the last couple of months, the author builds up this understanding of who Christ is in comparison to all the other things that some people want to worship. Matter of fact, he spoke about Jesus being greater than the angels, Jesus being greater than creation, Jesus being greater than the prophets, Jesus being greater than Abraham, Jesus being greater than Moses, of whom the old covenant was mediated between God and Israel. The author takes great pains to tell this church, these Jewish Christians he was addressing, about that Jesus is a greater, he's more supreme than all of them. His sacrifice is greater than all the other sacrifices. Matter of fact, they were just a shadow of what Jesus did on the cross to set us free. That one-time sacrifice. So we need to remember a few things as we journey through these verses this morning. First of all, is that right doctrine leads to right practices. If we get the doctrine right, then we can manifest that in our own lives, in our own belief system. Also remember that there are many people who do not know what they're being saved from. You say, "Oh, I'm saved." Well, what you saved from? I don't know. Understand, too, that false teaching flourishes where doctrine is taken lightly or apathetically. if you really don't care about the doctrine that Scripture teaches us, then it's going to show up in your life. And the last one is this. If we have a diminished understanding of the wrath of God, it will produce an impoverished understanding of the grace of God. If you don't understand the wrath of God that's being to be poured out upon sin, then you will not walk in this life with a very high understanding and respect and awe and wonder of the grace that God has shown to you and to me in Christ Jesus. So several things we need to learn from this passage. There is diversity in the church. Not everybody is on the same place, in the same place in the local church. There are mature believers. There are some immature believers. There are some unbelievers. And in those unbelievers, there are some who simply think that they're saved, but come to a point that they just walk away. Today, we realize that the address that this author of Hebrews is writing to this local church, there are mature believers in that local church. There were some immature believers in that local church, and there were some unbelievers there. And there were people who are actually unbelievers, but they looked just like believers. They were the tares or the weeds among the wheat. These people who were unbelievers, who were the tares among the wheat, really were apostates. And we'll cover more of that. So the first thing we look at this morning is those who set aside Christ. Verse 26 says it. It says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins." Man, is that a divisive verse among so many denominations? Truthfully, there's only basically two denominations that believe in security of a believer. That's Southern Baptist, or Baptist in general, and Presbyterian. Most other denominations have an understanding of this verse that you could lose your salvation. Well, let's look a little deeper. Those who have a deeper knowledge of Christ Jesus is who it's addressing. Those who've been in church for a while. It's not that they just come into church and just learning about Christ and quite don't understand everything yet. No. What the author is addressing is people who have been in the local church for a long, long time. Man, they've been to worship service, they've been to Bible study, they've been to all these things, and yet they have no faith. This is who he's addressing. That there are people who come into church and they look just like they believe. They really do. They act like the rest of the people in the church. Kind of a Christian chameleon, you know. Take the color of everybody else. That what they're doing, I'm going to do. But there's no faith. They have a lot of head knowledge about Christ. They have a head knowledge about what creation, and they have a lot of head knowledge about Scripture. But there's no faith. You see, there are a lot of people who will miss heaven by 18 inches. They have a lot of knowledge about Jesus, but there's no faith. 18 inches. Let's look a little deeper. Verse 26 says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth." The Greek word for knowledge here is epinosis, which means a precise knowledge, a full knowledge, a full discerning recognition. So the author is describing a person who is an apostate, not a backslider. An apostate. This is a person who has had the gospel of Jesus Christ explained to them, and yet they reject Jesus. So this is not a new person in church. who's just learning about sin and the Savior. No, an apostate is one who is seasoned in learning about Jesus and have a broader and deeper knowledge and understanding of who He is, and yet they drift away. They fall away. They reject Him. What is the apostate's response even after being closely aligned with the gospel and gaining knowledge of Jesus Christ? Verse 26 says it. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the depth of knowledge of Jesus. This word willfully means deliberately and voluntarily and knowingly and purposefully and habitually. A person is apostate when they have received full knowledge of the gospel and they continually, habitually, flagrantly continue in sin. This is not a person who simply drifts away or falls away or slips for a season of time. No, this is a person who rejects Jesus. See, if you're a true believer, you will hate your sin. Listen, we're all sinners saved by grace, but a true believer will hate that part of them that is sin. They will despise it. And they'll repent because they know that God is not pleased with them, that it becomes an interference in that relationship that they have with God. And they'll want that part out. They'll want cleansing from it. And they'll work and give it over and surrender it over and surrender it over to God. A true believer despises their sin. Listen, when you're a true believer, you can't stand your sin. And for the apostate, those who know the truth or know the truth of Jesus and yet refuse to live in obedience and live in sin willfully without remorse and without repentance. Here's what you get. They forfeit forgiveness. Look again at verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately or willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Remember who the author is talking about. He's reminding these Jewish Hebrew Christians who were contemplating going back to the old covenant of Moses and leaving Jesus as Savior. After having this broad, deeper knowledge of Christ, they still wanted to walk away and go back to the old covenant with Moses. After the author has already explained to them that Moses brokered that old covenant between God and Israel just for them so that God's wrath would not be poured out upon them and that He wouldn't kill them all. It was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do. It was only a temporary thing. Said, man, if you leave Jesus, He's the real thing. He's superior to all this other. If you leave Him, you leave the real thing with His one-time sacrifice for Him, there's no hope for you. They walked away. They were literally rejecting Jesus. They were leaving the real, supremely superior God anointed sacrifice for sins, who's Jesus Christ, to go back to simply a shadow of the real thing. And once you do this, there's no longer any sacrifice for your sins. Jesus paid it once and for all. You reject Jesus, there's no hope. When you forfeit faith in Jesus, you forfeit forgiveness of your sins. You align yourself with the enemies of God. Can you imagine? Not only are you saying no to Christ, now you're counted as an enemy of God. Because you've rejected exactly the very anointed one, Christ Jesus, who paid for your sin. You're rejecting Him. God's only plan for salvation and become an enemy of God. What happens to them? The second thing we see here is what happens to an apostate. What happens to one who totally rejects Christ after knowing about him? Verse 27 says, but terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. When a person renounces Jesus and returns to their life of sin as an apostate, there's no more forgiveness. That person can only expect the judgment of God. Oh, what a miserable life! To know when you rejected Jesus Christ after knowing full well about him and you willfully sin, you go back to that life that says no to Christ and yes to me. Yes to whatever this flesh desires. Man. Verse 28 says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy and the testimony of two or three witnesses. Notice something. The author is reminding these Hebrew Christians, and I use that word lightly there, of the severe punishment of rejecting God's law under the old covenant. Man, he says, listen, guys, those people were killed without mercy under the old covenant. Verse 29 tells us, now consider the severity of judgment leaving Jesus or rejecting Christ. Verse 29 says, how much severer punishment do you think he would deserve who has trampled underfoot? Now, verse 29 is packed with some stuff here. Deserve who trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Whoa. Verse 29 has things that are just packed. Notice that the author's argument here. He goes from letting them and reminding them of that old Mosaic covenant, that old covenant that some of them were contemplating leaving Christ to go back to. He said, listen, when you were disobedient there, all it took was two or three witnesses to testify against you, and then you were killed. If the old shadowy covenant, the shadow of Christ's coming, if they handled the judgment of God on an individual that way, how much more severe will the judgment be if you say no to Jesus Christ? You know what a problem is we have in our world today? You know what we have a problem as a church? Is we think everybody's saved. We actually think everybody's going to be okay. We're Christians, but everybody else is good too. No, they're not. You reject Jesus, there's judgment. Jesus, judgment. Jesus, our judgment. And who's the judge? Jesus. And just go down the list of all the religions of the world. Those who have rejected anyone. Listen, I love Israel. But if they're practicing old covenant, what is the scripture warning about? They reject Jesus Christ, they're going to be judged. It's not the church in Israel, it's the church. Why? Because that's the new covenant that God established to wash away the sins, to wipe away, that Christ clothes us in his righteousness. Practicing that old covenant brings judgment. So, Brother Kevin, how do you get that? We just read it. It's in black and white right here. Verse 29. Gives us three severe violations of one who rejects Jesus, the apostate. Listen. commits something that is, there's no longer any forgiveness for sin. Why? Well, look at the first part of verse 29. It says it. Trampled underfoot the Son of God. Second one. Regard as unclean or common the blood of the covenant. And the last one, look. Insulted the Spirit of grace. Insulted the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 29, the first part of this. Let's handle each one of them. The first one is this. Trampled underfoot the Son of God. This demonstrates an utter contempt and scorn for Jesus. An utter contempt for Christ. Are you making the connection now? John Gill, the pastor from the mid-1800s, wrote this in a commentary. He said, it's a phrase expressive of the utmost scorn, contempt, and ill usage in which such are guilty of who deny his deity and eternal sonship, who render him useless in his efforts, in his offices, undervaluing his sacrifice, despising his righteousness, and stripping him of the glory of his person, office, and grace. Goodness. Middle part of verse 29 says, he who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. The he here is really a direct object of Son of God. So the he is talking about Jesus, the Son of God, being set apart, anointed, or sanctified by God to be worthy to be the one-time sacrifice for the sins of the whosoever's. And that's who we are. We're the whosoever's of the whosoever sinners of the world. Goodness. That when they've regarded as unclean the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, they treat Jesus' blood as if it's like our blood, a blood of a sinner, that it's nothing. That it didn't mean anything, that Jesus died on the cross, sad for him, too bad. His blood didn't mean anything. An apostate looks at Christ, not only they trample him underfoot, they look at his blood as being no good for them to wash away sin. Just common, unclean. When Jesus himself said in John 17, verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. The apostate has regarded as unclean or common the blood of the covenant. This new covenant that God is making between himself and sinners of the world who will come to Christ in faith and repentance. Unclean or common, meaning that the apostate is treating the blood of Jesus just like our blood. Common. The third thing we see here in verse 29 says that they've insulted the Spirit of grace. This is a doozy. This is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit of God. Matter of fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. The unforgivable sin. The only unforgivable sin. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Notice how verse 29 reveals some hard truth about rejection. The apostate rejects the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the spirit of Christ. The insulting or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God forfeits the Spirit's work in the person's life. When a person hears the gospel being preached to them, the gospel is made effective in a person's ears and a person's heart by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit regenerates that person, brings them from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. They respond to the gospel message in faith and repentance. The Holy Spirit is working in a person's life. No one comes to know Jesus Christ apart from the Holy Spirit's work. If they reject the Holy Spirit or if they blaspheme against the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is not working in their life. They cannot be saved. Scripture, doctrine. It's just the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin for repentance. It's the Holy Spirit who regenerates a spiritually dead person to make him spiritually alive. The Spirit applies the blood of Jesus to the sins of the lost soul. And it is the Spirit of grace giving the gift of faith to lost sinners for salvation. The apostate rejects the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and thus they die in their sin. Man, and he's talking about church people who know some in-depth knowledge about the gospel of Jesus Christ, who understands the work of the Holy Spirit, and yet they walk away and sin willfully. 29 says, how much severe? Listen to verse 29, said at the beginning of verse 27, how much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who's trampled underfoot the Son of God? See, they're rejecting the Father. The middle part of verse 29, and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified. That's rejecting Jesus the Son. And the last part, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. That's rejecting or blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. I told you there were some packed things in verse 29. The apostate rejects the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Rejects God Almighty, even after they have been solidly introduced to the gospel and know the truth. I kind of hope you now realize that this text has nothing to do against the security of a believer in Christ. It has everything to do with an apostate. It has everything to do with a person who's always been lost, has never been saved. Even though they know so much about the Bible, they know so much about God, they know so much about Christ, they can talk a good game, but they've never put their faith in Christ. Never. Well, Brother Kevin, I still don't get it, okay? I'll give you a very familiar example. We need to know the difference between an apostate and a backslider. Peter, the disciple with the big mouth, who often stuck his foot in his mouth, who denied Jesus the night before his crucifixion, he backslid, but he came to repentance in Christ. Jesus had those 12 guys, those 12 disciples. Peter was the most outspoken. Judas was an apostate. You see, he betrayed Jesus because he knew the truth but rejected him. There's no forgiveness left for Judas. Two very familiar to us, two men who were close to Christ. For 3.5 years, they spent with him ministering. They knew that Jesus, they saw that Jesus was the Son of God. They saw the miracles. They saw all of these things. Judas had great knowledge of who Christ was, but he still rejected him. Peter denied Christ, backslid, and was so sorrowful and repentant for what he had done. Even Jesus told him beforehand. He told Peter he was going to deny him. When the rooster crowed the third time, he said, "You're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times when the rooster crows in the morning." He told Judas, "Go do what you got to do." He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew Judas' heart. That's what's amazing, church, is that God knows our heart. Verse 31 says, "It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Stay the course with Jesus." This is what the author of Hebrews is telling these Hebrew Christians. They said, listen, do not go back to the old covenant. Stay with Christ. Stay the course. Persevere. Endure to the very end. Verse 35 through 36 says, therefore, do not throw away the confidence which has great reward, for you have need to endure, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Stay with Christ. If you go back, there's no hope for you. There's no more forgiveness for your sin. There's nothing there for you anymore. Stay with Christ to the very end. Why? Because there's great reward for you. Stay the course. Do the will of God. Live for Jesus, day in and day out. Live for Jesus. Listen, our walk with Christ is never going to be perfect. It's never going to have everything. We're never going to be able to do everything. We're going to slip and slide along the narrow way, but we're still on the narrow way. We repent. The Holy Spirit dusts us off and sends us again. Verse 39 tells us, I love. After giving this warning, the author of Hebrews comes back and gives this word of confidence to them. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. He said, listen, guys, I have faith in you that you're not going to abandon Jesus. I have faith in you that you're not going to reject Jesus. I have faith in you that you're going to stay the course with Christ to the very end. So this passage should clear up any doubt that we have. We can't argue that you can lose your salvation, because it's not us that saves us. It's Christ that saves us. And we're in his hand. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. And Christ says, I'll lose none of them. I take Christ at his word. Because if it's up to me, I don't hold on very tightly sometimes. But it's Christ that holds. R.C. Sproul asked these three questions. I thought they were cool. Questions about the security of your salvation. When you start doubting, the question, how do I know that I'm saved? I love it. He asks his first little question. He says, do you love Jesus perfectly? I don't know about you, but my answer would be no. Second question is this. Do you love Jesus as much as you ought to love him? Well, if I answered the first one no, I'd probably have to answer this one no too. Third question. Do you love Jesus at all? Do you love Jesus at all? Yeah. Yeah, I love Jesus. Take comfort in this, is that the only way that you can say yes to that I love Jesus is that the Holy Spirit is working in your life and that you've committed your life to Him and the Holy Spirit softens your heart to where it builds a love toward you for Jesus. Because if the Holy Spirit was not working in your life and not abiding in you because of your faith in Jesus, then you wouldn't have love for Jesus at all. You have more love for yourself. I don't love Jesus perfectly. I don't love Him as much as I ought to, but I love Him. And I can only say that because the Holy Spirit is working in my life. We'll never have it perfectly. That's why it's the hand of God holding us. Even when we don't feel saved, don't base your salvation on your feelings. Base it on the fact of what Jesus Christ has done for you on Calvary's cross. And you accept in your behalf what He's done in your behalf as your own. That's how we know. And because of your love for Jesus, day in and day out, whatever comes your way, you persevere. Some days it's difficult. Some days you're not persevering real hard. But you're still persevering. You're still enduring to the very end with Jesus. When you start basing your salvation on you and what you do, then what you might as well erase Jesus out of the picture because you're saying that you need to be good enough to be saved. And that's false teaching. It's not true. It's based on what Christ has done for you. And by faith, you accept it. And He clothes you with His righteousness. And when God looks at you, He sees His Son, not your sin. Let's pray together. Father God, today we thank You this morning for Your word. God, it's a hard word and it's a hard warning. Father, we thank You that You love us. And God, we thank You that our salvation is not based on us, but God, upon Your grace. And that Your Spirit has changed us to love You. God, thank You today that You hold us in Your hand. And God, maybe there's someone in the sound of my voice who do not know You. They don't know You as Savior. Oh, God, today may they say yes to You. May they respond to the urging of the Holy Spirit, to the change and the transformation that the Spirit is making in their life to see You as Savior and see their sin and repent of their sin. Turn away from it to turn to Christ. Make it clear through Your word what You would have us to do in Jesus' name. Amen.